Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 15. John 15, today we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 17. So if you would turn in your copy of God's Word to there, we begin reading. This is the Word of God. The Lord Jesus is speaking, and He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In his best-selling book, The Five Love Languages, Gary Chapman said, "Love is the most important word in the English language, and the most confusing." Certainly. In fact, the Greeks had at least four distinct words to describe the various things that we lump together under the heading of that single English word, love. Most often we think of love as a feeling that we get. We talk about falling in love, and we're referring to that state of euphoria that comes when we're infatuated with another person. But love is really not a feeling. Love is an action. It's something that we do. The Bible commands us to love. You remember that when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment is, he said it is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But he couldn't even get that out of his mouth without saying, "But the second one is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself." And he said there's no other commandment greater than these. Now here in our text, Jesus begins and ends by stating that his commandment for his followers is that we love one another. Verse 12, verse 17, he repeats it. Now, if we understand love as a feeling, we're going to have a hard time relating to these commandments. Because we can't make ourselves feel about someone a way that we don't naturally feel about them. You say, "Well, you know, I just don't love that person. That person doesn't make me feel good or whatever, and so I can't make myself love them." Yeah, you can't manufacture feelings like that. But the issue is not how you feel, but how you act toward that person, and that is the command. Feelings aside, we are called to demonstrate love toward one another in the actions that we perform. We may have loving feelings toward them, we may not. As we act lovingly toward them, our feelings for them may change. Maybe they won't. Maybe we have loving feelings about them, but they do not feel the same way about us. None of that gets us off the hook of obeying the command of the Lord Jesus to love one another. And while the Bible has much to say about loving our families and our friends and our neighbors, who, you know, our neighbors, Jesus defines very broadly to include anyone who's in need to whom we can do good, even loving one's enemies, this passage here is speaking of the love that we are called to express to one another in the church, in the family of God. Jesus is commanding us to love our fellow Christians, our brothers and sisters in the faith. Now, friends, there are a lot of things that we can do as a church. But believe it or not, there are only a small few things that we must do as a church. We must proclaim the Word of God. We must engage in the Great Commission of making disciples of all nations. We must continue in the observances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And we must love one another. And the best I can figure, that's the end of the list of things that we must do. And all around the nation, maybe the world, are churches that are busy, doing all sorts of other things to the neglect of the things that we must do, including the love of one another in the body of Christ. We're not talking about a feeling. We're talking about how we treat one another, how we serve one another, how we act toward one another. This is the Lord's command for His church. Love one another. Now the repeated command to love one another here, it's verse 12, verse 17. It's like a set of bookends that are holding up the verses in between. So in between these repeated commands, we have really what it looks like when we love one another in the body of Christ. We find how our love is to be enacted. So as a people of God, let's hear what Jesus is speaking to our hearts about this love that He's called us to, and let's commit ourselves to this kind of love. Okay, so first thing we see about this love that He calls us to is that we must love one another in imitation of Christ. When I was a kid, I wanted to take up golf. I just decided that's a sport I'd like to try. So I began to watch it on television. I read a lot of books about it. I read a lot of magazines about it. And then I went out on the golf course to actually try my hand at it. And I shot 10 over par on the first hole. And I realized that this is going to be an expensive hobby if I don't learn to do it well. So my parents decided that I should take lessons from the PGA professional at a nearby golf course. And I watched him, and he showed me how to do things, and he gave me examples of how to do things. And I never became great, but I became good enough to enjoy it for a long time until my back started giving me problems, and then it became a pain, really, literally, to go out and play. But the point is that when we want to do something, the best way to learn sometimes is to have a good teacher who's a good example, who leads by example and gives you a role model to emulate. And when it comes to loving others, we have the ultimate example in the Lord Jesus Christ. His command in verse 12 is this, that you love one another just as I have loved you. He's calling us to imitate Him in how we love one another. But Jesus' love for us is not just some giddy feeling that makes Him tingle whenever He thinks of us. His love for us is exemplified in what He does for us. He describes His love for us in verse 13 when He says, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." And Jesus exemplified that kind of love. Paul says in Galatians 2:20 that the Son of God loved me and gave Himself up for me. This is, in the words of Jesus, the greatest measure of love that anyone could ever have, to put his or her own life aside for the benefit of another person. And no one ever loved you like Jesus loves you. He did this in the ultimate way for you. Our greatest need in life, whether we realize it or not, is our need to be rescued from the destructiveness of sin. Sin is destroying us literally from the moment we are conceived, and left unremedied, it destroys us eternally in hell. But because Jesus loves us, He met that great need. He took our sins upon Himself in His death on the cross, and He died to bear the wrath that our sins deserve, so that we could be forgiven by God, so that we could be reconciled to God, so that we could be granted Christ's very righteousness in exchange for our sins, in order that we might enjoy the presence of God forever in heaven. No one else could do that for you. No one else had the ability to do that for you, and you can't do that for anyone else. Only Jesus can love you in that way, and He did. But Jesus says here that even though we can't do that for one another, we can imitate the kind of selflessness, the kind of sacrifice of His love that He demonstrates to us in that ultimate sacrifice. We can't die to atone for one another's sins. That's not possible. But we can give ourselves up. We can lay our lives aside to meet the need of another person. John put it this way in his first epistle, 1 John 3:16. We all know John 3:16. How about 1 John 3:16? We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John 3:16. It's beautiful. And in the context here, the laying down of our lives would include doing anything we can to meet the need of our brothers and sisters in Christ. In Acts chapter 2, we read that the first generation of Christians loved each other in this way. The believers in Jerusalem were said to have all things in common and began selling their property and possessions and sharing them with all as anyone might have need. This is the greatest love that we can have, to elevate the well-being of our friends, of our brothers and sisters in the faith, above our own needs, and make whatever sacrifices necessary to meet those needs. Carson writes this way, genuine love for God ensures genuine love for His Son, and that genuine love for the Son ensures obedience to the command to love one another. And so, Carson says, by this unbreakable chain, love for God is tied to and verified by love for other believers. 1 John chapter 4, verses 11 through 21, a few selections from that lengthier passage. John says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the satisfying sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We love because He first loved us. And John says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment, John says, we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. John says, we got this commandment from Jesus. Where did he get it? Right here, John 15. Love one another. We've not merely been commanded. You people better love one another. No, we've been given the ultimate example and role model in love. How could we ever know what love is without looking at the picture of Jesus Christ? Over and over, John says, this is how we know what love is. He did this for us. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The only way we can know what love is to look at the cross of Jesus Christ and see there not only our saving grace and our only hope, but also the example of how we are to love one another. Jesus said, love one another just as I have loved you. We are to imitate Him in love. And secondly, we must love one another in obedience to Christ. Years ago, I heard a story about Dr. Graham Scroggie, the great old preacher of the last century. And I hope this story's true. My pastor told this story, and I don't think he was a liar. But I haven't found a source for this story, so I hope it's true. And I'm trying to piece together details of it. But it seems that Scroggie was preaching in a service. And afterward, a woman came to be counseled by him. And she confessed that she was struggling in her life with some areas of obedience. And she said something to the effect that, you know, I know the Lord wants me to do this, but I keep saying no. And Scroggie took out a piece of paper and a pen, and he wrote down the words, no, Lord. And then he explained to her that those two words cannot coexist side by side. If Jesus is Lord, then the answer can never be no. And if the answer is ever no, then it means that Jesus is not Lord. And so Scroggie handed the woman the piece of paper and the pen, and he said, I want you to go and pray about which one of these two words you're going to scratch out. It's either no or it's Lord. Well, friends, when the one who is Lord speaks, it is incumbent on us who are His servants to obey. Now, in our human nature, we like to ask why. We read the Bible and Jesus says, love one another. We say, well, why? Why should I love that person? Oh, think about when we're raising children, you know, and we say, go clean your room. Why? Now, there may be some measure of logical exchange that goes on. But then in the end, finally you say, because I said so, right? And because you are in the position of authority, you have the right to say, this is the command and you better obey it, right? Well, friends, Jesus can relate to us that way. He is Lord. We are His servants. Love one another. Why should I love that person? Because He said so. But friends, it's more than that. It's more than Him just saying, I'm going to order you around and tell you, you better love one another. He says, I've chosen to relate with you in a more intimate way. I've called you my friend. And I loved you as a friend when I laid down my life for you. And He says here in verse 15, I don't call you slaves anymore. For the slave doesn't know what his master is doing. Master says, do this. And the slave says, okay, yes, I will. Obedience immediately. No questions asked. Jesus says, I called you my friends. For all things I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. In other words, I'm giving you insight into my word, my will, my purpose for you and for the whole world. It's an astounding thing, really, to be called a friend of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. In the Old Testament, of all the men and women whose lives are mentioned in those pages, only two are called friends of God, Abraham and Moses. And both of those men are known for the extraordinary access to God that they had and the extraordinary revelation from God that they had received. God graciously drew those two men into His secret council, and they were called His friends. Folks, understand what Jesus is saying here. You are my friends. You are on par with the greatest human beings to ever live. Only two in the entire Old Testament earned that title. Didn't earn it. They received it by grace. Only two did I draw into my counsel and reveal the secrets of my will to. And I'm bringing you in to that circle now. Astounding, isn't it? I love how Mounts puts this. He says, in times of difficulty, some of us can relate to those very well, especially today. In times of difficulty, we may be tempted to think that God has removed Himself from us and concealed His plans. But it's good to remember that we are still friends of Jesus and have access to insights unavailable to the unbeliever. There will still be mysteries. There are always going to be mysteries. Our minds are finite. God is infinite. But the Spirit of God who indwells all believers discloses to us the truth of the Word and wisdom of God, so that even when we don't know all that we may wish to know about something, we know all that we need to know about who the Lord is and how He works in our lives and in the world. And that's a benefit exclusively limited to His friends. But make no mistake about it. Friendship with Jesus does not exempt us from obedience to Jesus. Some years ago, I was driving through a little village that I grew up in, and it's a well-known speed trap. The speed limit's like 25 miles an hour or something ridiculous like that, you know, and I was going about 35 through there. They've put this humongous speed bump there now. If you go 35, you actually go airborne. But I'm driving along about 35 through there, and there's the blue lights. And so I pull over. I considered outrunning him, but I pulled over. And lo and behold, the officer was a guy I had known literally all my life. All my life I'd known this guy. And he said, well, it's good to see you. I said, you too. How's your mom doing? I mean, you know, it's been so long. And he's like, doing great. How's your family? Yeah, oh yeah, we're just catching up on old times. And then finally, he just kind of reaches in, put his hand on my shoulder. He said, now you just slow down and go on and drive safer. Whew, yes, sir. Thank God. It was my friend. Folks, Jesus doesn't work that way. You don't get off the hook by being His friend. He is our friend, but He is our Lord. obedience is necessary. Look at verse 14. Does he say there, since you're my friends, you don't have to do what I command you? No. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Now make no mistake about it. It is not our obedience to him that makes him our friend. He's not saying, I'll be your friend if you'll behave yourself. That's not what he's saying, because he befriended us in the depth of our disobedience, when we deserved it least and could do nothing to earn his friendship. He loved us as a friend and laid down his life for us by his grace. Our obedience does not make him our friend. Our obedience proves that we are his friends. If you call yourself a Christian, you're claiming to be the friend of Christ. Does our obedience prove that we are his friend? On the context here, remember, the command is to love one another. Are we obeying that command? You say, well, I'm a friend of Jesus. I don't drink. I don't do drugs. I don't do this. I don't gamble. I don't run around, whatever, you know. Congratulations. Do you love your brothers and sisters in the faith? Do you love one another? That's the context here. You prove that you're my friend when you obey this command. Now, let's suppose you have two friends, and you love being with them, and you enjoy their company, but let's suppose that those two friends don't really like each other. And whenever you're all together, you know, there's always one who says, I don't want to come along if that guy's coming along, and I don't want to be there if the other one's going to be there. And they're constantly bickering and fighting with each other and tearing each other down. At some point, as their friend, do you not intervene and say, listen, I love you both, but if you're my friends, you need to get over this stuff and love each other just as I love you. And friends, that's the way Jesus speaks to us here. You say, Jesus is my friend. Well, another Christian says the same thing. But when we fight with each other and treat each other unkindly, we are betraying our friendship with the Lord. You know, people will sometimes say, well, any friend of yours is a friend of mine. That's how Jesus wants us to look at each other. Are you a friend of Jesus? Well, then you're my friend too. And I will love you as he has loved you. We prove our friendship with how we relate to his other friends. You say, well, I don't feel the same way about that person. Not about feeling. It's how you act toward them. If you are his friends, obey his commands and love one another in action as he loved you in action. Lay down your life. Lay down your preferences, your differences of opinion, and embrace that person as your brother and sister in the family of God. That's the proof that we're the friends of Jesus. He says, if you're my friends, you'll obey this. Now, we come to the third aspect of this love. We love one another in imitation of Christ and in obedience to Christ, and then finally, as ambassadors of Christ. When nations seek to establish diplomatic relations with each other, they'll commission an ambassador to go and live in the other country as an authorized representative of the home country. And the kingdom of heaven has ambassadors here among the nations of earth. In fact, today, you'll be glad to know that there's a special gathering of these ambassadors going on right now. It's actually happening right here. Look around and see them. They've come today to be here. The ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven. Do you recognize them? You are them. You are those ambassadors. And when you speak and when you act, you are speaking and acting on behalf of Christ to a world that is in rebellion to him. You're the emissaries of Christ. And you've actually been called to love one another in this body as the embodiment of the love of Christ to that other person. Notice in verse 16, Jesus says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. You didn't volunteer for this service. You were drafted. You say, no. I made a choice. Didn't you hear the song? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning. Oh, you did. You did make a choice. You did decide that. But your choice was a response to his choosing of you. You didn't choose him prior to or apart from his sovereign choice of you. For reasons only of his glory and his grace, he selected the likes of you and me Nothing in us makes us selectable just because he loves us and is gracious. He selected us to be his divinely appointed ambassadors in the world. Being chosen in this way ought to be not a thing of pride. Look at me, I'm the chosen one. No, it's a humbling thing. It's a humbling thing. You didn't do anything to deserve this. God had pity on you. God had pity on you and chose you. It humbles us. It shuts us up of all boasting and humbles us. But it also encourages us. Imagine if Jesus said the opposite here. Imagine if Jesus said, I didn't choose you, you chose me. That would mean that when we come to him in our time of need, he would turn a cold shoulder to us as if to say, don't you come crying to me. You're the one who picked this role. Didn't you know what you were getting into? Don't come crying to me. It's not my doing that you're here. You picked this. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. That means that he takes full responsibility for your service as an ambassador. So when we have a need, for instance, when we find it difficult to obey the command to love one another, we can come to him and we can say to him, Lord, I didn't sign up for this loving one another job. You chose me for it. It's your doing that's why I'm here. You're all wise and you're all knowing and you do all things well and for good purpose. And here I am. I can't do anything. I cannot love that other person. What do I do, Lord? You chose me to do this, and I need your help. Do you think for a moment that he could turn a deaf ear to such a cry? No, he cannot, and he will not. He chose you, and he chose you for this very purpose. He says next, I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain. And let me remind you what we said last week about this fruit that occurs over and over again in John 15. What is this fruit? I gave you a definition last week that I think is sufficient to define all the occurrences in this chapter. It is a combination of Christ-like characteristics produced by the indwelling Holy Spirit as a means to accomplishing God's purposes in and through the believer. Combination of characteristics produced by the indwelling Holy Spirit as a means to accomplishing God's purposes in you and through you. That's the fruit. Now, specifically throughout the New Testament, we find two sort of, I don't know, varieties, if you will, of this fruit. One is the characteristics of Christ, like we find in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. They're called the fruit of the Spirit there. The first one on the list is love. The other kind of fruit that we see over and over again in the New Testament is the fruit of evangelistic converts, people who are won to faith in Christ through our witness to them. But friends, these two kinds of fruit are inseparable from one another. We can't win others to faith in Christ apart from the demonstration of him transforming our lives and producing those kinds of characteristics in us. We have no credibility with an unbeliever if Christ is not shaping us into his likeness. We say, Jesus will change your life, man. You ought to believe in him. What has he done for you? He needs to establish credibility for his witness through our transformed lives. The simple fact is, you can't obey the command to love one another. Frankly, you can't obey any of the other commands either, apart from the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. He has to produce that kind of love in us. But what we often fail to realize is that when he does produce that kind of love in us for each other in the church, it is a powerful testimony to the world. Jesus said it was in John 13. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's where the whole notion of discipleship training over the last couple of decades just got off track. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, because I'm wicked smart when it comes to the Bible. I'm really good at Bible trivia, and that will prove that I am a disciple of Christ. I know a lot of theology. It's good to know a lot about your Bible. It's good to beat your friends in Bible trivia. Yes, it is. It's good. It's good to know theology. But if you don't love your brother and sister in Christ, then all of that is garbage. This is how the world knows that you are his disciples. If you love not them, but each other. Each other. They see you loving each other in the church and they think, what in the world is it makes that happen? They can't relate to it. And so, friends, let me ask you a real honest question here. Not that this kind of thing ever happens around here, but out west, you know this happens. Do you think an unbeliever is impressed by a Christian who complains about his or her church or criticizes their pastor or tears down another Christian? They're not impressed by that. But when they see us giving up ourselves for one another in a way that is humanly inexplicable, they are profoundly impacted that they will want what you have. You know, we look around the world today and we say, I wonder why nobody wants to be a Christian. Probably because they know some. And they say, if there's any happiness there, they haven't told their face lately. They look miserable. They just complain and criticize each other all the time and tear each other. I mean, why would I want to go to that church after all the bad things they tell me about it? I mean, why would I want to go listen to that preacher after all the things the names they called him? Why would I want to be around those people they talk so bad about? They're not impressed. They're not impressed unless they see us love. And I've told you this many times, that was the profoundly impacting thing that won me to Christ. It wasn't logical argument or persuasive testimony. It's that I saw love in people's lives that I could not relate to. And I knew that they had something that I was missing. No matter, I tell people, they say, how did somebody answer the questions you had? Look, I got questions that still haven't been answered. But one that was answered was that only Jesus can make people feel that way about each other and do the kinds of things that they do for one another. And I was missing that in my life, and I knew I needed it. Two things go together. If you have the fruit of the Spirit, which includes love for each other, you will see others coming to faith in Christ. But you will not see that if you lack that kind of love. It's as simple as that. You say, well, it's so hard to love one another. Yeah, it is. In fact, it's almost humorous. If it wasn't so tragic, it'd be humorous how hard some people will work to be unlovable. I'm like, man, you really want to see how far I can go in obedience to this command, don't you? I mean, you're really trying hard to make me not love you, right? And I know I do that to you too sometimes, right? We are unlovable people. Even before God, we're unlovable. But Jesus loved us anyway and laid down his life for us. And he says, you can do the same. It's mission impossible, you know? If it's all about our abilities. But we have the resources of heaven at our disposal to help us love each other even when we're unlovable. Notice the last part of verse 16 as we close. Jesus says, I chose you, I appointed you to go bear fruit so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. Now, it would make more sense, wouldn't it, if it was the opposite? If he says, I will answer any prayer that you pray so that you can go and bear fruit. That would make more sense, right? But that's not what Jesus said. He said, I gave you prayer. I didn't give you prayer so that you could have a fruitful mission. I gave you the mission to be fruitful so that you would pray and so that I could answer you. Jesus gave us a mission that would be otherwise impossible apart from him so that you would never, ever, ever forget how utterly dependent you are on your intimacy with him. Love one another? I can't do that. Yeah, you can't unless you are in intimate relationship with Jesus. So that his love is flowing through you. I gave you this impossible mission, Jesus says, so that you would ask me and so that I could answer you. And so when we find ourselves surrounded by people who are difficult to love, that's by design. But the design was not to make you give up on them. Well, look, I know Jesus called me to love these people, but these people are just unlovable, so I give up. No, that's not the design. You failed. The design is to bring you to your knees so that you would cry out to Him. Lord, You chose me. You called me to this. Lord, this is Your doing that I am Your ambassador to love these people in Your name. And Lord, I cannot do it. But You can help me. And I'm crying out to You to help me do that. And He says, I gave You this mission so that whatever you ask of the Father in My name, He may give it to you. This is a prayer that Jesus Christ has promised to answer for you. In fact, that's the very reason why He called you to this, is so that in your daily dying to yourself, He might live and love through you as you call upon Him in desperation. Friends, all around you today are hurting Christians. And some of their hurts you know full well. We've said them out loud here in this facility today. Others are secret wounds in their hearts that are known only to the Lord. In this room today are people whose hearts are broken and who wish for nothing more than for the Lord Jesus to wrap His loving arms around them. And friends, Jesus has called us to embrace them in His name so that He can hug them with our arms and He can love them with our lives. He's called you to be His ambassador, to love one another in His name, as He would, to love each other who are hurting and in need of love by His example, in imitation of Him and in obedience to His command. He said, you're my friends. Love one another and prove that that friendship is real. Let's pray together.